We are recording. Okay, very good. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. We're going to continue our study of the book of Esther. And today we're in lesson 5, and we're doing Esther chapter 4. So if you could take your Bibles and open up to Esther chapter 4, and the title of this lesson today is A Day of Decision. So let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the blessing of being here. Thank you for Sunday school. Thank you for children's class as well. We just ask your blessing and help us to learn much as we study the book of Esther. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week in our last lesson from chapter 3, we saw Haman's plot to kill all the Jews and rid them from the Persian Empire. We saw how he became angry with one man, Mordecai, and through that anger of the one man, he decided, you know what, let's kill everybody. Let's kill all the Jews. So, and biblical scholars tell us that at this time, there may have been as many as 15 million Jews scattered throughout the Persian Empire. So that's a lot of people. And because of Haman's enmity and the king's gullibility, they were appointed to die. Remember, we talked about how King Ahasuerus, was a ruler of the kingdom of Persia, but he couldn't rule himself. And he was very easily persuaded. And did Haman take advantage of that? So I don't know, but that's a good possibility. So Haman and the king completely ignored the plight of the Jewish people, and they sat down to drink. The last verse of chapter 3, they sat down to drink while the Jews throughout the empire and the people be around the empire, it says they were perplexed. It says, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. So here are these people. You know, they just give the death sentence to all the Jewish people. And what do? They sit down to drink. No care at all. Now, Esther, at this time, we know she's already become the queen. And we saw how God providentially did that. She's the queen. She is in the palace. But she's kind of secluded. She knew nothing about the danger that her and her people were in and that they faced. And therefore, it says in verse 3 of chapter 4, all the Jews throughout all the kingdom were mourning because of what had taken place. And verse 5 says, then called Esther for Hathach, one of the king's chamberlains, who he had appointed to attend unto her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So she didn't know what was going on. She had no clue. She didn't know what was going on. So when Mordecai finds out about this, he immediately begins to act. And that's what today's lesson is about. So notice with me, point number one, he expressed his concerns, verses 1 to 3, and notice his appearance and actions. Esther chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Now notice here with me his appearance and his actions. He's showing great grief and deep repentance. Now think about this. He rents his clothes. It's a sign of mourning. Puts ashes on. It's a sign of mourning as well. And sackcloth. And he's crying bitterly. And at this time, Mordecai was neither afraid or ashamed to let all the people who were with him know where he stood. Okay? Remember, he'd already showed the officers at the gate that he was Jewish. Back in chapter 3, verse 4, it came to pass when they spake daily unto him and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. Prior to this, what did they do with their nationality? They hid it. They kept it a secret. But now he's letting everybody know. The people at the gate already know he's Jewish. Why, you know, because they asked, why aren't you bowing to Haman? You know, and he told him why. He was Jewish. And now, here is the command to kill all the Jewish people. So Mordecai is identifying with his people. He's mourning. But he's at the gate. And by this act, he's now telling the whole city that he's Jewish. He was willing to do something to try and help his people. Turn a couple of books ahead to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10 through 12. Proverbs 24, 10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth a soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? So what is this proverb telling us here? Solomon is telling us that if we know something is wrong, if we know something is about to happen to somebody, we have to act. We can't stand by and say, well, I'll pray for you. Or, well, I didn't know about it, you know, because God ponders the heart. So Mordecai, because he is in the government, he's a government official, right? He's at the king's gate, so he's part of the government. He found out what was going to happen, and he began to act. You may say, wait a minute, he began to act. All he's doing is mourning. Where is he mourning? Look at verse 2. Verse 2, back in our text. It says, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. So he moves from the gate of the city where the business is taking place to the king's gate, covered in sackcloth. He doesn't care that that's what the rule is. He's a dead man anyway, right? But who is in the king's palace beside the king? Esther. The queen. Okay? No texts back then. I can't, you know, text Esther to tell her what's going on. I can't call her. No email, you know. So I have to get her attention, right? And so what does he do? He's mourning at the king's gate. And maybe someone would notice him and get a message to Queen Esther. Okay? And this is what was happening all over the empire. Look at verse 3. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So this is going on all over the kingdom. They're concerned. They're praying. They're upset. They're mourning. You know, they're confessing their sin. And they're finding out, you know, what is going on. And they're asking God to help. So he explains his peril in verses 4 to 9. And word gets to Queen Esther. Look at verse 4. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Remember, she's the queen. So she's got people looking after her and taking care of her. Maids and chamberlains. And then was the queen exceeding grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. So remember, Esther doesn't know exactly what's going on. And she's like, why is Mordecai, why is he acting like this? Here, put clothes on. You know that you can't be like this in the king's gate. She doesn't know what's going on. But Mordecai refused the clothes Queen Esther sent, And this caused Queen Esther to act. Mordecai finally got her attention. Okay? Look at verses 5 and 6. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, who he had appointed to attend unto her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai, to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. So God was not only using Mordecai and Queen Esther, but he was now using Hatak. Could this man have been a captive Jewish man? I mean, it's possible. We don't know. But think about the delicate situation. Because now the queen's nationality is going to be exposed, right? Mordecai, everybody knows he's a Jew. No one knows, really, I don't know if they put two and two together, but really they don't know that Esther is Jewish. And so, you know, this could be a very delicate situation, but Hatak was given this responsibility. And Mordecai informs Hatak of the Jews' plight. Look at verse 7. It says, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasure for the Jews. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. So what does Hatak do? Mordecai tells Hatak everything. He tells him, he shows him the decree. He even tells him about the large sum of money that Hatak, Haman bribed the king with. Do you remember the amount of money from last week? $3.5 billion, okay? In today's money, okay? In today's money. And so, you know, he informs all of this to Hatak. And Hatak goes and he shows it and he tells it to Queen Esther so she can talk to the king for her people. You know, so Mordecai came to the king's gate. He mourns. He has these clothes on. He refuses to stop until the queen sends somebody out to tell him. And now Esther knows. Why did Mordecai want to tell Esther? So Esther could tell the king, right? The king who just, even though it was Haman who did everything, it was under the king's authority because the king gave Haman the ring, you know. So, you know, so he obeys and he goes and he tells her all of this stuff. So what was once a secret, their nationality and faith, could no longer be. The king or Haman didn't know Esther was Jewish. Would he have made this law if he did? Kind of a hypothetical question, but what do you think? You think he would have made the law? I don't think he would have, you know, because we're going to see later. I'm getting ahead of ourselves, but when Haman finds out the queen is Jewish, you know, but. This will affect everybody. But now we're going to see that Esther is in a bit of a dilemma. Okay? So Mordecai, you know, just go talk to the king. You're his wife. Go talk to his king. What's going on in Mordecai's head? You know, I really think this. This is my opinion, but I think, you know, Mordecai, well, God, why in the world would you put a Jewish girl as the queen here? For such a time as this, which is the theme of the book. You know, you're going to deliver us through Esther, right? This is what I believe is the faith of Mordecai that's coming through. So he exhorted the queen, and notice Queen Esther's dilemma. Look at verse 10. And Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king should hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. So here's Hatak. He's running back and forth. Messenger, back and forth. You know, back and forth, back and forth. And Mordecai says, Esther, you got to go talk to the king. And Esther returns word, he hasn't called for me. Matter of fact, it's been 30 days since I've seen him. Imagine that kind of marriage. You know, I don't want to talk to you. What do you think, Ryan? 30 days. You don't want to talk to your wife, you don't have to call her. And if she comes and you didn't call for her, you know, that's what is, that's the situation she's in. And we know that this guy is a loose cannon, right? Because he already vanished, Vashti, right? And he already listened to all these people. So she has a dilemma. What should she do? She's not been called into the king's presence for 30 days. If he doesn't hold out the scepter, I'm dead. So, Mordecai, how does he respond to that? Look at verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And here's the theme of the book. And who know whither thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Her being a palace resident was no guarantee she would be delivered from death. Her silence, though, would be a guarantee that God would send deliverance from somewhere else. Notice what Mordecai says in verse 14. For if you hold your peace at this time, or if you're quiet, if you don't act, what does he say? Then their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. If you're not the one who's going to help and deliver God's people, he's going to deliver us some other way. So what does this show? Mordecai's faith. Right? He had faith. Even though we have faith, we have to understand something here. Even though we have faith, we don't sit back and wait for God to do something. Right? We act. You know, of course, faith in our salvation, we can't do anything to believe. But, you know, who knows if you're not come to the kingdom for such a time as this, you know? For such a time as this. And this showed Mordecai's faith in the Abrahamic covenant. Turn to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. All the way back to the very first mention. Where's Genesis? Genesis is in the beginning. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So what did God, turn to chapter 17 also, what did God promise Abraham in the very beginning? You're going to be a blessing. You have no children right now, but I am going to make you a great nation. And all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because of your nation. And that's a direct reference to the Messiah, because the Messiah would come from Abraham. And he said what? I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. What did Haman just do? He cursed God's people. So he believed this. And look at chapter 17 of Genesis, further adding on to the Abrahamic covenant. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in the generations to come. For, what's the next three words?
Everlasting.
An everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for a everlasting possession. And I will be their God. So, Mordecai knew and believed that the words of God, and in particular the Abrahamic covenant. You've made an everlasting covenant with us. So even though Haman has determined to kill all the Jews, and this is a serious matter. How do we know it's serious? Because Mordecai and all the Jews are mourning, right? Even though he's done this, God's going to deliver us. But Esther, why in the world would God put you in the palace if he wasn't going to use you? But if you're not willing to be used, then deliverance will come from somewhere else. So this really shows Mordecai's faith. It shows Mordecai's faith. He's teaching his adopted daughter here. And her being in the palace was not an accident or a coincidence. Look at Genesis chapter 50. Very similar with Joseph. Genesis 50 verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. What did Joseph's brothers do to him? First they wanted to kill him, but one of his brothers said, Nah, why kill him? Let's make some money off him. So they sold him. Sold him into slavery. And he goes into Egypt, and you know the story, you know, he becomes Potiphar's slave, and of course Potiphar's wife accused him of something that didn't happen. He goes to jail. He has a dream. He doesn't have a dream. Pharaoh has a dream. He interprets it. He comes out. He becomes basically the vice pharaoh of Egypt, and he saved all those people. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Ahasuerus might have meant this thing for evil, and all these people meant it for evil, Esther, but you now are the queen, and God's going to do something good here. Who knows? And again, I love that phrase in the end of verse 14. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So he expedited the plan. And he enlists the Jews, enlists all the Jews you can find. Verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. So here's poor Hatak. Back and forth, back and forth. Okay? And now Esther says, go tell Mordecai this. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So she enlists all the Jews that she can find, and she tells Mordecai to do the same. Fast and pray for 3 days, and I and my maidens will do the same, and I'll go to the king. And if I die, I die, whatever the cost she's willing to pay. John Wickham, in his commentary on Esther, he says this: the rash man acts without fear, the brave man in spite of it. Okay? you know, a rash person just does something foolish, you know, and sometimes winds up, you know, hurting for it. But a brave person acts in spite of fear. Did Esther have a lot to fear? Sure she did. She could die. I mean, before all the rest of the Jews died. I didn't call for you, queen. Off with your head, you know. And we know how stable this king is, you know. But she was willing to act. And Mordecai goes, verse 17, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So what do we see here? We see he gathers the people to fast and pray for God to work through Queen Esther. Although, and we've mentioned this, although God is not mentioned in the book, why fast, why mourn, why pray, if not to God? Right? And we see these acts of faith. And from a strictly human point of view, okay, so we're looking at things horizontally now, not vertically. From a horizontal plane, everything was against Queen Esther. Everything. The law was against her. The decree was against her. Her own government was against her. Her gender was against her. Remember, she was a woman. And women back then, you know, we saw what they did to Vashti. Just because you didn't come when I called, well, you're not the king anymore. You're banished. The officers were against her. Her nationality was against her. But what is the answer to her dilemma? Faith. Very popular passage, but turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 28, of course, very familiar. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is God working out in our behalf? Good, right? Everything that happens to you and me is for our good. Wait a minute. Even if it's something bad, everything happens for our good. Because it should draw us closer to God, right? And notice verses 31 and following. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You know? So, who can be against God's people, according to Paul? No one. Okay? No one. But what would happen if Queen Esther did nothing? Well, if Queen Esther did nothing, God would have raised up help from somewhere else, and you and I wouldn't be studying the book of Esther today in our Bible. We would be studying maybe some other book. Okay? I know that's possible, but I know that is a hypothetical question, but, you know, from a human perspective. So what did we learn from this lesson? Number one, God has divine purposes to accomplish in this world, right? Yes, sir. Yep. That's a good point. How many people have we not heard of? Because they knew to do right, but they didn't do it. Let's make it a little more personal. How many times have we not done something that God wanted us to do? But He used somebody else, you know? It's happened. But God has divine purposes to accomplish in this world. Remember, last week, I think it was, when we looked at Haman, and we looked at Mordecai, and Haman is from the family, the Amalekites, and Mordecai is from Samuel's tribe, Benjamin, King Samuel. No, not Samuel, Saul, sorry, King Saul. And God told Saul, get rid of all the Amalekites. And Saul didn't do it. And an old enemy. And remember, we even went so far to the end of Saul's life. Saul is killed by an Amalekite. The person who he should have killed, right? And here we are later in time. And here is Saul's family and the Amalekite. God is going to accomplish what He told them to do. Yeah. So, God has divine purposes to accomplish in this world. God often accomplishes those purposes through people. Sometimes God uses people to accomplish His purposes. Right? He used Paul to spread the gospel. He used Peter to open the door to the gospel to the Gentiles. But once Peter used those keys, cracked the door open, here comes Paul, and he just knocks the door down and brings in many Gentiles. God will accomplish His purpose even if His servants refuse to obey His will. If I refuse to obey God in the will of God, the will of God is still going to be done, but it will be done by somebody else, right? And we miss a blessing. So that's no excuse. Well, God's will is going to get done anyway. Well, that's true, but we're going to have to answer for, you know, Dan, you were supposed to do that, but so-and-so did that. And here's another thing. God is never in a hurry, but will fulfill His plan and purposes in due time. We're in a hurry, aren't we? A lot, you know. We're in a hurry and we want things done yesterday. But God is never in a hurry. He's always, you know, we don't have to worry about, oh, no, what is God going to do now? He's got it all worked out. Nothing takes God by surprise. That's a wonderful thing. When Adam and Eve, you know, God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve sinned, you know, God didn't go, what am I going to do now? He had it all worked out. And same thing. So these, you know, we've been talking about through this series so far, God's sovereignty. God is in control. And He has a plan, and He's going to work out that plan. But there are times in that plan He uses specific people. And sometimes in that plan, those specific people are you and me. So let's make sure that we're obedient. And even if it's dangerous, do it. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be afraid. I'm sure Esther was afraid. But what did Esther do? Fasted and prayed. What did all the people around her do? Fasted and prayed. You know? And sometimes God calls us to do difficult things. This is a very difficult thing. You know, this is a time that we really can't, oh, we can read the history. Oh, yeah, it was nice. Men were in charge. Women were. We really can't comprehend that. You know? I can't imagine saying to my wife, just stay away from me till I call you. I just can't fathom that. But that's how it was in those days. For real. And if I didn't call you, and I don't want to see you, I could kill you and be justified. So, you know, we don't understand a lot of this stuff. But God, here's one thing we always must understand. God's in control. And God is for us. And if He's for us, no one can be against us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.